The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. It is page 121 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen. 26 to 27 years ago, I encountered on the back of a sermon book an illustration of today's parable of a father greeting his younger son. It had made an impression in my heart. So I cut the back of the book, laminated it, and looked at it from time to time. For a long time, I didn't know who the artist was or the name of the painting. Recently, I found out who drew it and what the title is. It was painted by an artist from India, Frank Wesley, and the title is The Forgiving Father. The artist died in 2002. At the age of 79. You can easily find The Forgiving Father online. In this painting, the skinny son is leaning on his father. In particular, the son's arm, which is nothing but skin and bones, cannot even hold his father, but is limp and is falling towards the ground. These arms show what it is to fall before Father God, and confirms how helpless being we are. Also, The father is so filled with emotion that he cannot properly look at his son, but buries his own face in his son's shoulders. We can feel the father's deep love for his child. The father is holding the son's head with one of his arms and with his other arm hugs his son's back. As the father is old, his hands are wrinkled and rough, but looks very firm and strong due to longevity of his labor. With those strong arms, he is holding on to his son. It reminds me of the words, "I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah chapter 41:10, as God holds us with his strong arms in times when we are tired and troubled. Each time I take time to look at this painting, there has not been a single time that it did not touch my heart. When I was tired and troubled, and when loneliness and a sense of alienation came over me, I thought about God who is walking by my side and holding on to me. Also, when I felt like I wanted to boast about something, I would look at the painting, remember what my starting point was like, and thought about all and what kind of grace God has bestowed upon me up to this point. Then, inevitably, we come to admit that what I look like today is due to God's grace, which is my strength and power. A couple of years ago, I received as a gift the same book twice at similar times. The book was The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henry J. M. Nouwen, who was a Dutch Catholic spiritual theologian and worked as a professor of theology at Harvard Divinity School. The book is about the author's contemplation after seeing Rembrandt's painting, Return of the Prodigal Son. The painting changed Nouwen's life. In 1983, Professor Nouwen stayed for a few months in a small disabled people's community called L'Arche, which means the Ark, located in a small town of France. Nouwen, seeing this painting posted up on the door of the community office, was touched and felt peacefulness that he had never encountered before. He left behind the reason for coming to the office and asked the administrative staff, "Please explain to me about that painting." At that time, the administrative staff told him that the painting was a copy of Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son. At the time, Nouwen was exhausted from continuous relay of lectures. The emotional imprint of the painting lasted long. The original painting of Return of the Prodigal Son is in St. Petersburg, Russia, in Hermitage Palace Museum. It has been placed there since Catherine the Great bought the painting in 1766. The size of the painting is 6 feet around 1.8 meters horizontally and 8 feet around 2.4 meters in height. It is a very big painting. After Professor Nouwen first saw the copy of Return of the Prodigal Son in 1986, 3 years after, on his visit to Russia, he observed the painting for 4 hours in the Hermitage Palace Museum. And investigating other related materials, he wrote the book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. One piece of painting not only made Nouwen to write the book, but to give up his position as a university professor and to carry out ministry for the disabled people. The painting was self-portrait of Nouwen's life. Rembrandt, who painted The Return of the Prodigal Son, is referred to as Master of Light. He was born in 1606 and lived 63 years until 1699. The spell of his paintings is represented by impressive brushstrokes, rich colors, light and shadows that look like they are falling from the sky. Yet, His paintings were more complete in his later years, in periods of solitude and bankruptcy, than in his early years. The power insight that penetrates the soul, the master of light that illustrates religious force, still rests as a mystery in his art history. Yet, Rembrandt's life was filled with dark shadows. He had two sons and two daughters, but one son died when Rembrandt was 26, and each of his two daughters died when he was 29 and 31. On top of this, his wife also died when he was 34. 3 years after his wife's death, he remarried and had a son and a daughter. He had two wives and six children, but only a daughter was alive until his end. Also, when he was 50 years old, he was bankrupt, and all his paintings were auctioned off. He died in a shabby house in a Jewish quarter, alone, with no one to close his eyes. It is considered that the shadows of his life made him crave more for light. Rembrandt is also famous as an artist who painted lots of self-portraits, and it is said that there were around 100 of them. His self-portraits are not in one form, but in different clothes and status, as himself as a soldier, painter, beggar, or gentleman, and so on. In fact, it is said that he drew self-portraits because he couldn't afford models. In his lifetime, his works did not receive acclaim. However, as time passes on, his works are considered more and more valuable, and that he created something that the artists of that time could not have thought of. In fact, we are all artists in that instead of brushes or pencils, we draw our self-portrait with our lives. Whatever we draw, our lives will be evaluated, not only while we are alive, but also after our deaths. I would like to go back to the words that have illustrated an aspect of ourselves for the past 8 weeks and have corrected so many people of what kind of existence they are for the past 2,000 years. Let us renew our faith by looking at our self-portraits. The Bible depicts the younger son as such. Verse 12 to 14. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. The younger son tries to live a life towards a distant country. He thinks that if he can only get away from his father's house, if he could only go to a distant country, that happiness will automatically follow and that he can truly enjoy freedom. To the younger son, a distant country is a place that is free from his father's interference, where all you can see defines you, pleasure and greed overcomes truth, and where secular values are far more important. In fact, father's house is where one must interact with one's father, where things that cannot be seen are also respected, and life centers around this value, and where one seeks righteous things rather than the sensuous and spontaneous. But for the younger son, his father's house was boredom itself. If we have in our hearts a longing for a distant country, then a part of the younger son also lies in our lives. To us, a distant country is where we can hide from God. Such place does not exist, yet we dream of it. So we sometimes intentionally try to avoid God. We have this instinct in our human nature. Man continuously tries to move away from God's influences and believes that he can fully live well even without God and God's words. This is clear when we investigate the Garden of Eden and how Adam and Eve sinned. Satan, in the form of a serpent, lured Adam and Eve. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Eve answered, "No, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." You will certainly not die. Do you know why he is not allowing you to eat the fruit? No, why? When you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That is why he is not allowing you to eat the fruit. When Eve looked up at the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil again, the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Furthermore, it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took them and ate it. She also gave them to her husband. Adam and Eve had never looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that way before. But after listening to what the serpent said, it seemed that if they ate the fruit, their eyes will be opened and be like God. In short, if they could only eat the fruit, they were seduced to think that they could live like God even without God and his words. In the end, the level of our faith comes out by which we weigh more, between what God says or secular values, between which words which we choose to believe as truth, and between whose words we respect more. However, the reason our religious life is not easy is because what God says not to do seems better, more fun, and more profitable to me. So, the whispers of Satan and our greed mingle, and eventually we follow more secular values than God and his words, and yearn for our distant country. Yet, what the younger son, who left his father's house, had to cope with in a distant country was a severe famine. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him even that. Life away from God is famine, ultimately hunger. We can be away from God in a distant land, and on the surface, be someone without worries, and may even be someone that everyone envies. However, people will not know the size, the ripped apart hearts from being hacked to pieces. In our lives, if we do not face God and stay in Father's house, then however it may seem fun, graceful, refined, and glamorous it may seem, it is a fake and a lie. That is what leaving for a distant country means. And the only way to put an end to such a life is to come back home to our Father. The best way to stay in Father's home and to enjoy his grace rather than looking towards a distant land where God does not exist is to practice life of worship and worship through life. When we, in core, accept that the situation we face in our life is what God allowed it to be, then we can live the life of worship and worship through life. God created us, loves us, and leads us. This very God placed us at the exact moment and place of our lives. If we take this God as our power, wherever we are, that very spot becomes His house, and we can live fulfilling the life of worship and worship through life. Let us now look at the elder son. The members sitting in this congregation would have most been like the younger son in the past, but now we are more like the older son. Verse 29 to 30. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The older son shows self-centered attitude. To the older son, he should be the center of his father's attention, and now he is protesting why the father's attention should be towards his brother who has wasted away his life. This kind of situation is often witnessed within the church. When Christians who first initiate in life of faith regularly read the Bible, pray, and volunteer, they receive attention from others. He or she would repeatedly hear praises of, "How can you live such a sincere life when you have just started life of faith?" Yet, after 20 to 30 years of entering life of faith, even though your life is still sincere, you no longer get praises from others. Of course, if you have lived in consistency for such a long time, you should rightly be complimented, and it is a marvelous achievement. However, if you need such compliment as in beginning of your life faith, then that is not right. You should have moved away from receiving praise to be able to give praise those that are just beginning their lives of faith. In life of faith, if you have to always be the lead character, be in the spotlight, and have everything centered around you, if there are among us that thinks as such, then you find in the mirror an image of the older son. The older son was overwhelmed with anger and refused to enter the house. The anger was directed more towards his father than towards his younger brother. As I mentioned last week, the older son refers to his brother as this son. Translating the original language, it is "this very son of yours." In our lives of faith, such anger comes across suddenly. We think, "What point is there in me trying hard to live within faith?" In the past, contemplating on this passage, I related more towards the younger son. I saw myself in it, and at the same time was thankful that God carried me. Of course, now I think more about the older son, and my heart goes to him. God, I understand that I should live righteously and diligently by the faith. Yet, from time to time, it is tiring and difficult. I am not wavering in my hopes that your kingdom will come, and I don't have complaints that you seem to take more care of others. It is just difficult. There have been happy moments and thanks. Yet, it seems more and more difficult to righteously keep my life of faith. I hoped to age soon because I had thought ministry work would become more familiar and that I would be more skillful in giving sermons once I become older. But even with age, it is still difficult, and I see only fragile and terrible parts of myself. Such complaints like the older son can exist. But there is no getting used to in faith. Familiarity is a word related to form, repetition, and method. Yet, our relationship with God is not mechanical, but personal. God is not a being that we can handle in a certain regulated way. We are handled by God and through God's words. The more we are well handled by God, the more we can avoid the old son's fallacy. The way we can properly and righteously play the role of the older son is to live as a lower branch. In the passage today, in the Korean version, the older son and the younger son is expressed to mean first and second son. Yet, as in New International Version, the literal meaning of the older and younger son is not first or second. The literal meaning of older son is someone who is more aged, an adult, and the younger son is less aged, someone newer. If the older son is a branch which sprouted earlier, then the younger son is a newer branch. For older trees, the new branch sprouts out above the earlier branch. The stronger the earlier branch and the more it holds, the stronger the growth of the newer branch. If the earlier branch tries to move above the newer branch, then that tree will fall not long after. Also, if the earlier branch is weak or decaying while the newer branch is still making strong growth, it is evident that that tree will also fall. So the lower branch must be fuller and be stronger. It is not a lower part of the tree because it is less worthy, but it must be stronger. That is the only way that it can support and serve the upper branch. As more people in our church play the role of the lower branch, our church will become healthier and more faithful. Lastly, let's investigate the father. Our life of faith evolves from younger son to the older son. But our goal always is to ultimately become a mature Christian like the father. In order to become a faith community, that people like the younger son, who are carefree and yet not turned away from secular values, and that like the older son, who are used to their religious confinement and self-centered, can coexist and engage together, we need more people who can play the role of the father. When the younger son demanded his father for his share in inheritance, it was the same thing as saying that he wished that his father was dead. Despite the circumstances, his father divided his property, and when the son came back, did not rebuke him, but took him back as son. Also, even when the older son showed anger, the father called him, "My son. My son," these are warm words. In Korean, it would be close to my baby. What would have happened if this father was not present in the family? The older and the younger son would have quarreled for a long time. If you left with your share, you should have not come back. How could you come back? You have no sense of shame. Shame on you. You are no longer my brother, the older brother would have said. The younger, not wanting to lose, would have argued back. Is that something an older brother should say? If your brother came back, then you should take him in as your brother. Can you not see that I'm angry because you undermine me more than the servants? Did I ask for money? Did I ask for property, huh? But the role of the father is not easy. And this is why the father embraced both of his sons. A pastor counseled runaway teenagers. The pastor talked of the parable of the prodigal son and advised the boy, "Now, go back to your father. He will also be waiting for you and will kill the calf for you and welcome you." After a couple of weeks, he came across the boy on the street. "Son, did you go back to your father?" "Yes," the boy answered. "Did you ask for forgiveness?" "Yes," the boy nodded. "Really? Your father must have killed a fattened calf, yes?" The boy replied, "No, he nearly killed a prodigal son." Our innate nature wants to either kill the younger or the older son to show that we are right. In our life of faith, to hold well this role of the father means to possess the spirit of Yang Huajin. The first chairman of 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation, the maternal basis of our church, was Pastor Han Kyung-jik. He was a represented figure of conservative side of Korean Protestantism. On the other hand, the second chairman was Pastor Kang Won-young, who was a representative figure of a progressive side. Pastor Kang Won-young was vice chairman of the foundation when the first chairman, Pastor Han Kyung-jik, was active. The two pastors stood ideologically on opposite sides. In their lives, years at 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation was the only time they worked together under one roof. They were both big figures in Korean church, but their paths, thoughts, and theoretical ideology were very different. Yet, in Christ our Lord, they showed to the world that they can work together and serve God at 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation. Our church, the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, inherits their cooperative spirit. Jesus did not bleed only for those that are like the younger son, or only for those that are like the older son. Jesus didn't bleed only for one side, either the conservatives or for the progressives. Both of his hands shed blood. With his right hand, he bled for the younger sons and the conservatives, and with his left hand, he bled for the older son and the progressives. He was sacrificed on the cross, not only for me, but for others as well different from me, to eternally save all of us. Jesus shed blood regardless of sex, age, and for the rich and the poor, high and the low. That is why Jesus is Christ for all, not for particular people, region, or group. Up to today, for 9 weeks, we share the parable of the father waiting for the runaway younger son. In this parable, there are three main characters: the younger son, the older son, and the father. If you were to take up a role, which role would you like to play? I bet that many of you would like to play the role of the younger son. It would be because you identified yourself the most with the younger son, and because it is who the father infinitely embraces in his arms. For those who have long practiced life of faith for a long time, you will prefer the role of the older son. Then, who will take the role of the father? We think that it should not be me for some reason, or you may think that the role is for God, not for humans. We can only penetrate the core of this parable when we decide to willingly take up the role of the father. The core of this parable is in the reading the heart of the father who does not give up on the younger son, and at the same time does not turn away from the older son. In this land, there are younger and older sons everywhere. However, it is difficult to find those that are like the father. In politics, economics, families, churches, there are only those that are like the older and the younger sons with no fathers. That is why the world has become such a harsh place. Yet, even in this harsh world, there are a few moments where we feel like that the world is still worth living in. That is when we meet people that can embrace both sides amidst conflict. That person may not possess much, nor be highly educated, nor in high places. Their existence itself makes hearts warm. Jesus was such a person. When Jesus Christ comes amidst envy and bitterness, conflict and trouble, then comprehension and reconciliation takes place. Our life and faith do not appear as just one image among the three characters. Sometimes younger son's side appears. Sometimes the older son appears. And at times, the side resembling the father also appears. Jesus tore his flesh, shed blood on the cross to bring us who are far away back to God. Now, it is our responsibility to resemble the Father in God's home. When we make God our power as objective and walk sincerely towards it, then not only will life of worship and worship through life be accomplished naturally, but we can reap the happiness even as the lower branch and be able to embrace both the younger and older son, like God once did. Last, let us pray. Father God, thank you for the blessing to share the parable of the father waiting for the runaway younger son for the past 9 weeks. We differ in when our life of faith starts, the motives and the paths. So the depth and width of faith also differ. There are those among us who are just thinking about coming back home from a distant country, those who have just come back home, and those who have been serving diligently in Father's home for years or tens of years. In whichever step we are in, let us remember that where we should go is towards the position of the father who embraces both of his children. If we resemble the younger son, let us practice well the life of worship and worship through life in current places that you have bestowed upon us. If we resemble the older son, let us reap the joy of serving as the lower branch and help us to live the life worthy of your kingdom's inheritance. The world is in chaos because there is no one to play the role of the father, nowhere in politics, economics, churches, or families. Let our church, which inherits Yanghua Jin's spirit, and individual members practice well this role. As we cannot do this with our ability, let us go forward with you, our power, as purpose, so that the resemblance to God may appear in our church and each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.